I got the call, and the first call was, how do you feel about twins? And I remember being like, well, I mean, we wanted siblings. And then, yeah, they're like, okay, we'll be at your house in an hour and a half. But yeah, a lot of times I didn't know how to pray because I don't want a family to fail. But also I realized that one of the main reasons you get to adopt through foster care is because a family fails. That is just like a strange world to be in.
It's constantly triggers for anxiety and situations that like force you to rely on the Lord and trust the Lord and his story that he's telling.
You know, every month it would change, but the constant shift was towards like, oh, it looked like that it was going to be pretty possible for us to get him. We both got up, it was a normal day, took care of the boys, and then drove to court.
You could hear the doors open and a scuffle of people walking out, and everybody's head was low. And then Costa just saying, all right, they want them to go. And I remember when we got home, the boys were napping and just giving my sister a hug and crying. And it was crazy because when they woke up, to them, it was just a normal day. We knew that like every smile was potentially the last. I remember seeing through the dining room window the car pull up. James was sort of just had no idea what was going on, and Jordan was crying. When they left, like in that moment, that was forever. And we knew that we would never see them again. I couldn't hold anything against the Lord. Like, I wished that I could have made him owe me and that he was wrong for doing this. But I knew that I didn't have anything to hold against him. I had actually, over the course of those 4 to 5 months, texted the boys' advocate multiple times to try to get an update, and it was pretty clear there was just not going to be any updates whatsoever on how the boys were doing. And then I was at work one day, and I saw that I had a text message from her. It just said, hey, the twins might be coming back into care. Do you have room for them?
And we're like, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, we have room for them.
Seeing the caseworker get out and unload them and these two little boys that are so familiar and yet look so different, and now they're coming up and into our home.
Hit restart on the whole process again.
Yeah.
So it's like, you know, we're excited they're back in, but we're still, we don't know what's going to happen. Through, like, you know, several mediations, court dates, visits and stuff, it became apparent that we would be able to get to adopt him.
The moment that the judge said that they were ours and for the first time called them by their new names was super sweet and also super surreal. We get to just have normal life. We get to just be a normal family.
Our ultimate hope for the boys would be that they would be strong men who lead well, who would love well, and never remember a day where they didn't know and love Jesus.
That is a very cool story. Brad and Arlen are two of my best friends. These people are people that I dearly love, and that video was made by the Village Church, which is where they go to church. We didn't make it, but I called Brad and I said, hey man, this is a perfect illustration for what we're talking about today. You know, what the video didn't show is how many different court dates Brad and Arlen had to go through, how many upset and how much challenge there was in trying to adopt these two beautiful boys, James and Jordan. And I remember being on the phone with Brad and crying over how hard it was to adopt these kids. And I remember them bringing them over to our house as their little premature babies, and the beauty of how much love they had for these kids that they were trying desperately to adopt. And over years of them trying, eventually they actually were able to, as you saw in the story. Christian, for you, if you've seen how much imperfect, how much sinful parents pursued these kids, how much more does your perfect Heavenly Father pursue you? Today we're talking about this attribute of the Christian life called adoption. We actually, as people, had no name, and we were now adopted into the kingdom of God. Just like James and Jordan, we are given a new name. Those two little boys are now a part of the Weigel family, and no matter what they do or how hard they try to make themselves depart from that name, that is legally their name, and it is set in stone. Christian, you have been given a new name. Today we talk about the resurrected life and what it means to be in the family of God. So let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll give you a couple seconds to do that. It says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Jesus, we cannot unlock the scriptures ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit to do that. Lord God, we can't convince our own hearts that we've been given a new name, that we've been adopted into the kingdom, that we've resurrected with Jesus Christ, but only you can transform the human heart to do those things. And so God, today we are actually completely desperate for you to move. We can't muster this up on our own. We are desperate. We need you, Lord. And the good thing is you say that you love to transform hearts. And so, Lord, we are looking to you today to do that in us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we've been in a series called Damaged Goods. And we started this series out talking about a guy named Adam. Now, Adam walked with God, loved God. Yet Adam and his wife were deceived. And when they were deceived, they rebelled against God, their heavenly Father. And when they rebelled, sin entered the world, and death entered the world, and shame entered the world. And they knew what they had done was evil, and so they tried to cover themselves with leaves out of a feeling of being damaged goods. Like, it's got to be a pretty intense feeling when you look at all of creation and you go, "Whoops, I messed all that up." That's a pretty big deal. And so they try to hide from God. Well, you can't hide from God, the one who knows everything. So God is gracious on them, but we see the persistent nature of this fallenness walk throughout all of humanity. And we walk through the Old Testament to see all of these Bible heroes that we look at and go, "Man, they must have been perfect." We see that they actually had really deep, desperate sin issues. They truly had a feeling and a reality of being damaged goods. And we get to this point where there's this man, Peter. Peter is awesome. Peter fails a lot. Peter experiences the miracle of Jesus in front of him, and Jesus gets near him, and what does Peter say? "No, Lord, depart from me. Get away from me, God. I'm too sinful of a man." And Jesus doesn't even listen to that talk. He gives Peter a mission. And the second week, last week, we talked about the fact that if Peter truly wants to be free from this feeling of shame, which is how we defined damaged goods, is a feeling of guilt or shame. If Peter truly wants to be free of that feeling, he must understand that his past was buried in the ground with Jesus Christ. That for Peter to continue to be freed from this situation, and for us to be freed from this feeling of guilt and of shame, of damaged goods, we cannot hold on to both our shame and the cross. One has to go. And so when we hold on to this feeling of shame, that's really us saying to Jesus, "Jesus, your work was not enough. And today we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the newness of life. If your old self has been buried in the ground, is gone, never has to be dealt with again, what does it mean when we have been raised in the newness of life or the likeness of Christ? What does this new identity look like? Well, the reality is this. We actually, in Jesus Christ, we actually do have a new identity, and it's called the children of God. We've been adopted into a family, no longer belonging to this old self. We actually are with the family of God now. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born under of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, for all you women hearing this, you might go, well, that's cool, guys. You guys get adoption as sons, right? But the reality is, as Paul is writing this, he's writing this letter to a group of people, knowing that this will be read by a group of people. So when the women reading this heard, you get to be a son of God. For them, that was the most liberating thing they could hear. Because in the first century, women didn't have the same rights as men. If anything, they were actually viewed as objects. And Paul is saying, no, you have so much value. You can be valued as a son of God. So this is deeply liberating for all people, but specifically for women. Some of us might look at this new identity that we've been given in Jesus Christ that we're talking about and say, all right, well, I understand that my sin was buried with Jesus and I'm raised in this new identity. I have an adopted dad called God, but I still wrestle with the feeling of damaged goods. Sometimes I still feel like an orphan. Sometimes I still feel like God's far off, or that I'm not worthy of being adopted. Well, for all of us, we need to realize this. Just as little kids grow into their personality, like, isn't that such a cool stage where you get to see a kid start to become their own person? And I've seen that in my own son. He's a little bit angry, and we've got to work on that stuff, but he's growing into this amazing personality. Well, so it is with you, believer. You grow into the identity that Jesus has already claimed for you, and God has declared it over you, that you are holy, you are righteous, and that you are a child of God. But we grow into this experience of our new identity. We're becoming who we've already been declared to be. So set this in your soul. Hold on to this with all your might, that you are now adopted into the family of God. No matter what you do, no matter what happens, how much you stumble on the way of trying to find holiness and trying to be near to the Lord, no matter what happens, because of the perfect justifying blood of Christ, it's settled. You're in the family. Doesn't matter how your earthly father was either. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand the goodness of adoption because we have such broken homes. I mean, the family life has just very much broken down in America. And so for us to hear you're adopted into a family, for some of us, that's not really good news. But the reality is this. God is perfect, loving, and holy. And when he calls us into his kingdom, we get to leave that old self, that old shame, that old family behind. We don't have to carry the weight of the brokenness. If anything, we actually get renewed and we get to go back to our old family, just like the Overbees just talked about. We get to go back to our family and share the gospel. We get to go back to our family and share the fact that they can have newness of life and walk in the strength of Jesus Christ. Christian, you've been given a new father. You've been given a new name. Let that truth set deeply in your soul. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is so incredible. Not only does God give you a new name, a new family, he makes you a new creation. Whatever stuff you were dealing with in the past, whatever shame you're still harboring onto that you're holding with all your might, let those go. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Whatever old sin patterns you used to have, let's do the work. Let's fight the fight to let those things go. You're a new creation. Live in your new identity. So we've all, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have this new identity called the children of God. We are the children, the people, the family of God. But what does that actually practically look like? Like, what does that now translate to as we live our day-to-day life? Because if we've been declared as completely righteous and holy in Jesus Christ, but we're still feeling a lot of the weight of what it feels like to be in a broken world. This is called the already but not yet. We're already saved, but we're not yet in glory with Jesus Christ. What do we do in the meantime? Well, the children of God have a lot of attributes. And the first one we're going to start with is this. The child of God never fights alone. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Notice the plural language. Notice the fact that there's a multitude of sons, a multitude of the children of God that are there to fight the fight with you. In my own life, with my own struggle with shame and with feeling like worthlessness, all that, it wasn't until I turned outward and said, "Hey, friends," I mean, I've had these friends since I was like 3 years old. I turned to them, I said, "Guys, look, this is what I'm dealing with." And it wasn't until then that I started to see the fruit that God was working in me. Friend, I know the whole world tells you that you're strong, but I will promise you this, you're not strong enough to fight alone. We need the people of God to help us to lift our arms when we have no more strength. We don't fight alone any longer. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Are you your brother's keeper? Yes, bear his burdens. Bear her burdens. Walk together. This is why at Vista we do community groups, right? Community group is a way for us to say, "I can't do this fight alone. I need others to fight with me." And time and time and time again, I've seen people say, "I felt all alone," and then I joined a community group. And over a couple weeks, we got to know each other, and then there was so much newness of life that happened. It's amazing. During the second service, we've got a community group that is starting. They're going through Psalm 119. Rick Chiesa is leading the group, I believe. It's just a great chance. For a lot of us, we make the excuse like, "Well, I don't have time during the weeknights to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of this community of people." But during the second service, you can. Only caveat, you have to go to the first service. Okay? Don't you skip. This is a chance for us to be a part of the kingdom. We don't fight alone. I've talked to my buddy John a couple times about what it's like to be in the army, to be in war. And you can't fight alone. You need those brothers beside you. And at his wedding, his Marine buddies were there. I mean, these are people with you till the end of your days. Like, they are there with you. And how much more true should that be for the Christian? That we're fighting against Satan. How much more do we need people with us? Not only do we have the people of God in our direct community, but we also have things we can learn from other people's thoughts, like books, right? Books are wonderful. I love books. So as we're walking through this feeling of getting rid of our guilt and our shame, I bought what I think is the absolute best book on shame. It's called Shame Interrupted by Edward Welsh. We're selling it in the lobby for $17. That's less than what it costs on Amazon, so I'm not trying to make money off you. What I'm trying to do is walk you into freedom. And that comes through fighting in community and being with Jesus. So if you would, if you want to pick this up, it's been incredibly helpful for me. But as Christians, we don't fight alone. We look to others. We long for others to speak into our lives, to speak into our hearts so that we can find freedom. But the funny thing is this. Even if there's nobody around you, even if there's nobody around you, the Christian still never fights alone, because the Spirit of the living God fights within us and for us. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So the Spirit is fighting for us, crying from within for our need for God. If we're united with Jesus Christ, that means no matter what, we have someone who's fighting on our behalf. And if you know the battle of shame and of guilt and of worthlessness, the battle of being damaged goods, you know that you don't always have the strength to fight. And Romans tells us something beautiful about the Holy Spirit in this battle against shame. It says this, Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Just that is awesome news, right? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How awesome is it to know that the Holy Spirit is fighting for you. In whatever place you're in, if you're in a dark place where there's shame and you feel like God is far off, he's not, because the Holy Spirit indwells God's children. And that Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf, going to the Father, fighting for you to fight the good fight of faith. This is absolutely glorious news, how good our God is to fight the fight when we have absolutely no will to go on. Our God is amazing. So the child of God, we never fight alone, right? Once we've been given this new identity as the children of God, we no longer even have the option to fight alone, because we have the people of God and we have the Holy Spirit fighting on our behalf. But also the children of God get to experience the voice of their Father. A child of God listens to their Father's voice. Galatians 4:6, we are pulling this thing apart as much as we possibly can. Galatians 4:6, "And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" In this verse, who's the one that's crying? Is it us or is it the Spirit? The answer is yes. You know, it's funny how God does that often. He takes two questions and says yes. But it originates with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one that is in us. He's crying out on our behalf. Now, if you have the Spirit of the living God within you, crying out on your behalf, causing your heart to cry out, "Abba, Father, Father, I need you." What does that mean? It means that God has opened a line of communication, so we no longer need holy men to go to God on our behalf. We have free access to the Father anytime, anywhere. This is a beautiful truth that we get to experience, that God has opened up the line of communication, and now it's our role to listen to the Father's voice. You're no longer an orphan. You have a dad that wants to kneel down and get close to your ear, and he says, "I love you and I'm with you." This new identity that we've been given gives us also the opportunity to understand God's word all the more. If we don't have this Holy Spirit within us crying, "Abba, Father," then it's really, really, really hard for us to understand the Bible, right? How many times have you seen those like History Channel documentaries where these guys are talking about the Bible and I'm watching it and I'm just going, "You guys are crazy. You're like absolutely misreading this text 100%. Well, the Holy Spirit has not opened their eyes to see the truth of the Bible. The Holy Spirit hasn't opened their eyes to see the beauty of God's word. Now, I'm not saying that like you can't understand sentences. Yes, that's true. But the transformative power of the Bible in your heart cannot be unlocked unless we have the Spirit of God. Now, the good news is this for the Christian: if you have the Spirit of God, it's a joy for God to unlock those things for you. How amazing of a heavenly Father do we have who says, "I want to reveal more of myself to you." And he chiefly does that through the word of God. We must have the word of God dwelling in us richly, because there are so many other voices out there in the world trying to identify and define us. But the main one that speaks against us is the voice of the enemy. I know a lot of times there's just different camps of Christianity. Some camps of Christian, all they want to do is talk about demons and Satan. Some camps don't ever want to talk about that kind of stuff because it's hard to understand. But for the Christian, we shouldn't be scared of any kind of doctrine or talking about any kind of topic. The reality is, in your life, there is an enemy, and he does whisper lies to you. Think of this. How susceptible was Adam and Eve to the lies of Satan? How much more susceptible are we to the lies of Satan? We need the word of God dwelling in us richly so that the words of the Father are always swelling and swirling in our minds and in our hearts so that we do not have to believe the lies. Friends, we must silence the accuser. What does Jesus do in Matthew 4? Well, in Matthew 4, Satan encounters Jesus. Jesus is fasting. He's in the wilderness. This is a tough time for Jesus. He's obviously extremely hungry. Right? Nobody fasts for 40 days and is not very hungry. And Satan goes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you would just turn that stone into bread. And Jesus quotes scripture and he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If Satan is trying to accuse you, saying that you are damaged goods, you will never be set free from your shame, you are worthless, and you are a failure, are you looking to every word that comes from the mouth of God, or are you trying to fight this battle without the voice of God? We all need to be actively memorizing scripture for the fight, because the accuser will accuse you over and over and over and remind you of old sin that you've dealt with that is so far in the past that God doesn't even remember, but the accuser brings up over and over. So we don't join the enemy in their fight of self-accusation, right? There's a great book by Richard Sibbes, The Bruised Reed. I've talked about it before, but he says in this book, Christian, do not take the job of the accuser. Stop accusing yourself. Let that be Satan's job. No, you're a child of God now. You no longer need to accuse yourself. Jesus has set his righteousness on you and given you the Holy Spirit as a seal. We have a million other voices in our heads, but we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. We have voices of advertisements trying to define us, voices of entertainment trying to numb us. We have voices of every teacher we've ever had in the past who told you that you would amount to nothing. You have a million other voices, voices of parents that arguments of your parents telling you that you're worthless for some of you. And all of those voices are nothing compared to the voice of the living God through his word delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. So we can leave that old self in the past and we can walk in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. When we memorize the voice of God, what it does is when you receive accusation, it doesn't affect you because your soul is already afloat in the oceans of God's promises. Christian, have you set yourself afloat in the promises of God? To see the vastness of God's goodness for his people, please fight the good fight and listen to the voice of your Father. But some of us, we still feel this feeling of damaged goods. It doesn't matter how many times we try to convince ourselves. Sometimes it doesn't matter how much we memorize scripture, how much we understand that our past sin, our old self is buried in the grave with Jesus and we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Some of us still feel the weight of being damaged goods. The reality is there is no silver bullet for this problem. For some of us, we'll fight this fight until the day that we die. But God's grace is sufficient even in that. There is no silver bullet for the problem of shame, but there are so many things that we can do to try and get past the feeling of damaged goods. But all the while, we lean heavily on the gospel, going, God, if you never take this problem away from me, you are still good because your grace sustains me even in my weakness. I've told you last week, I've been watching the incredible series Band of Brothers. Again, disclaimer, don't watch it if you get offended easy. But, I mean, seriously, World War II generals and stuff, they're pretty angry. But I've been watching this show, and I saw throughout the show what happens when these guys get in an incredibly deadly and dangerous fight. Right, I mean, things blowing up, trees exploding next to them, seeing their friends fall. They go through hell to get to the end of this battle. And then there's peace, but only for a night. There's peace until the sun comes up the next day. All the while, they're sitting in their foxholes, scared, fearful. Sometimes they win the battle, and they go on to another battle. How terrible would that feel? Like, we did it! Oh, there's one more. But what kept these men fighting is knowing that one day the war would be over and Hitler would be overthrown. Christian, for you, in the battle that you are waging right now with your sin, in the battle that you are waging with your shame against the feeling of damaged goods, in the battle that you're waging trying to truly believe that the gospel is for you, you might not see the fruit of it now, but you must put your hopes in the plans of your Father. God has a plan one day to redeem all things. So whatever you're suffering right now, it pales in comparison to the ultimate plan of redemption that our God has for his people. And this is amazing news. The child of God puts their hope in the Father's plan. Galatians 4:7. For you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. But an heir to what? Like, what are you inheriting? If you're a son, if you're now in the family of God, you've been adopted into the family of God, what do you get? Well, think back to these little boys, James and Jordan, as my friends Brad and Arlen are adopting these kids. Everything that Brad has, everything he owns, is now those two little boys' stuff. All the good name that the Weigels have, every ounce of credit to their name, is now these boys' possession. So for the children of God, what do we inherit through God? Well, God's plan is that you would inherit a perfect kingdom, an eternal kingdom without pain and without sadness. You will inherit a glorified body, a body of perfection. Who wouldn't like that? Right? I'm not to the point yet, where I wake up with a ton of aches and pains. But for some of you older folks, how would it feel to wake up and never again have an ache in your body? How good would it be to experience a glorified body where there's not even the possibility of sin, where there's not even a possibility of shame, because God has wiped all of those things clean and Christ is now the true King reigning in our presence? This is freedom. The truest of freedom that we look towards. And I want to get into the Bible so that you don't think that I'm making this up. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is John writing what he's seeing. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor any pain, for the former things have passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" It is God's good plan of ultimate redemption for you as a child of God, that you would no longer experience the weight of this feeling of damaged goods. But I can't promise you that it's going to happen today or this week or this year. I can't even promise you that it's going to happen in your lifetime. But what I do know is even in the darkest hours of your life, we get the chance to look forward to the ultimate redemption that God has for everything, not only us, the children of God, but for all of creation to be set aright. This is our God who has a great plan of redemption. So for you, if you've struggled with the feeling of being damaged goods, and you think you are too sinful for an almighty, eternal, and holy God to use, trust me, you're not as strong as His grace is good. So at this time, if there are any shepherding elders in this room, would you guys stand up? Sorry to put you on the spot. We're going to take some time. If we could lower the house lights a little bit, we're going to take some time to pray. Shepherding elders, if you guys could kind of come up to the front of the room, or anybody, if you guys want to come up to the front of the room and just pray for people. We're going to walk through this feeling together. We're not going to fight alone. The feeling of being damaged goods is real. We can't ignore it, but Jesus does something great about it. And if you started the journey and you want to see freedom in this battle, please don't fight by yourself. Come forward and experience prayer. We're here to fight with you, to walk with you. Let's walk out of the darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Let's pray real quick. Jesus, we pray for anybody starting this journey. God, we know that you fight for them, you fight with them. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's not up to us to try and muster up strength to get out of this sin, out of this shame. But your Holy Spirit fights for us on our behalf. We put all of our hope in your plans. God, help us to die to ourselves and to live for God. Help us to remember that we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. We move, we walk, we breathe, and the strength that comes from Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, please raise our hearts up out of the grave. Help us to experience the newness of life, because though there is no promise that it will be taken care of in this life, we know that we have a God whose joy it is to restore all things, and we have confidence that you will restore us in this life. So Lord God, we love you. We thank you. Do in us what we absolutely cannot do on our own. It's in your name we pray. Amen.